Hey, thanks for saying hi to somebody and greeting them. And would you thank those that are leading us up here this morning? Hey, my name's Tim. I'm lead pastor here. It's great to be with you this morning. Thanks for being here. I just want to make you aware of something that I've found while just hanging out here in this morning. I don't know if you know what these are. If you don't feel bad. That's not a bad thing. These are our Nerf darts. So if you're a pacifist, you might not know what this is. But these were around in here this morning. And so, yeah, if you find it, you can keep them. I think it's either unintentionally left here or purposefully left so we would find them and feel like we missed out on the guys' night that happened last night here in this place. That wasn't, I think it was called Guys Night Out, but it actually was Guys Night in this building. And so it was middle schoolers who just notoriously just can't clean up. So there you go. And that happened last night. And it was good that we had lyrics up on the screen and not Halo. But that's, yeah, I think they had a great time last night. So, hey, we have been in a series. We've been moving through Matthew over the course of this last year, and specifically this last month, or last month and now into this month, we've been in a series that we've called The Few in the Future, looking at a particular place in the book of Matthew. We've kind of stopped at the end of chapter 9, and so we're going to pick up there again today. If you've got a Bible, great. If you don't, feel free to find one. There's ones on the shelf on the sides, or you can look on your screen, but we're going to pick up at the very end of Matthew chapter 9 again today, and so, yeah. Before we do that, would you pray with me, and then we'll look to Scripture together. Let's pray. God, we come into this place this morning with a sense of expectation to meet you, and so, God, I want to ask that you would show up, that as we sing, as we read, as we listen, as we laugh, as we talk, as we engage with one another, as we pray, the things that we do here in this space and this time together, that you would meet us here in them, that we would have a sense that you are present here with us, that you as the God of the universe are here right now, this moment, in this place, that we would know you as the all-powerful, loving Creator God, who is full of mercy and justice and peace, that you know each and every one of us and that you love us. And Holy Spirit, we ask for your help in this, that you would be moving and active in this time, in this place, that you would get a hold of our attention, that you would help our minds to be awake and alert and discerning, that our hearts would be, that our hearts would actually be soft, that you could lead them in the way that you want to. And Jesus, that you would lead us forward, that we would know you as King and as Savior and as Lord, and that you, by your story, by your words, as we read your book, read of you in it, that you would guide us and lead us. And we ask all of this in your name. Amen. The second job that I had in college, the first was during my freshman year, and it was, I was a janitor, and I was a darn good janitor, but I've tried to block that out. And then the second job I had was at the end of my freshman year of college. I moved home. My parents had moved from LA to Denver, and so I went to their home kind of for the first time to live there. I hadn't lived in that home and was planning on living there for the summer. I needed a job. And my dad introduced me to his next-door neighbor because he owned a landscaping company and said, hey, he's hiring for the summer, and you could talk to him and get a job. And so I did, and I was almost hired on the spot, which I thought was really odd until I met the crew that I was being assigned to. And so the next day I went to, you know, showed up at the time he told me at his company's parking lot, and he said, okay, here's the crew that you're joining, and let me tell you about the crew. The leader of the crew, or the foreman, was a guy probably 10 or 15 years older than me, and he had been working for him for some time, but couldn't drive the truck for the crew, because he had a DUI and had a suspended license, and so he couldn't drive. The second member of the crew was recently out of juvie, and this was his kind of work assignment, and he also did not have a license. And then the other member of the crew was me. And that was the entire crew. And my qualifications, the reason I was hired, was I had a legal driver's license. That was my qualification. It didn't matter what I could do or couldn't do. I could drive. I was allowed legally to drive, and so I was hired and on the crew. And so I went, oh, okay, great. Feel super empowered. Thanks so much. And so he says, go there. Head out on the jobs today. And so we walked out, and the guy that was leading our team, our crew, said, okay, here's what you're driving, and walked up to it, and it was this truck that was the size of a trash truck. The trash truck that comes through our neighborhoods and picks up trash, like, that's how big it was. I'd never driven anything close to that size. It was some kind of a dump truck thing, I believe. I don't remember what was in the back of. All I remember is the cab, and every car I had ever driven before, I just opened the door and sat down in. This, I had to climb up in and get into the cab. And then it was almost like I was standing up. It just felt very upright. And then this big sheet of glass, the windshield was, it felt like it went all the way down to my toes. The steering wheel was really big and up like this. It was like a, felt like a 4 foot tall stick shift. And the pedals were just gigantic. And then even the brakes were some kind of special brakes, I think hydraulics or something, and I had special instructions, which I don't remember. And I just was like, I don't know how to do this. I haven't had the class for this. I haven't had training. You need a special license for this. No, and I was like, no, those two guys don't know. So I was like, I don't think I can do this. And they said, all right, turn it on. Turn it on and do this. And he kind of basically said, put it in here and let it out that, and okay, and pull out of it and then go. And we just started driving through the city. And I was like, this doesn't feel right. I shouldn't be trusted with this. And fortunately, after 5 weeks, I got another job. And during those 5 weeks that I drove that beast of a vehicle, I didn't hurt anyone. I didn't run over anyone. And I only hit one other car. So I did okay. But I felt completely unqualified for it. Jesus' first disciples probably felt very much like that. When he started saying, this is what you're to do. And they went, wait, I didn't sign up for this. I can't do this. I'm not ready for this. Jesus regularly and routinely invited his disciples, assigned to them things that they just weren't even prepared for. And his invitation to them was, follow me in this, even though you feel unprepared. And the text that we've been looking at, if you've been here over the last number of weeks, and the reason that we've called it the few in the future is because Jesus talks about a few people who are willing to have this faith and take these courageous steps into things that they feel unprepared for. And then he shows up and consistently provides and works, even though the people that he's using to team with him don't feel like they're up to the task. Jesus has looked out over the people that he loves and he cares for, and he has great compassion for them. And then he says these words to his disciples. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, will you ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into the harvest field? If you've got a Bible, find your way there. It's Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, and the words will be up on the screen as well. But I want to read these together again, and then there's this significant turning point that happens right after these verses. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And again, we've said this for the last month or so, but that this compassion is this deep sense of love and pity mixed together. His heart goes out for these people who have not been led to him, that their human leaders, their religious leaders, have not done a good job of directing them to the God who loves them. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And we've said, when we pray about anything, when we pray about people, when we pray about our own dreams, when we pray about our own needs, when we pray about things that we want or need, when we actually talk to God about what's going on in our life, whether it be people or anything else, what happens in that experience, what happens in that conversation and in that process is that God begins to form our hearts and our thoughts differently. If you begin praying for somebody, it might be somebody that you're tremendously frustrated and angry with, or it might be somebody that you really care about. But if you pray about that person, God will change and refine the way that you think about them and that you feel about them. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples, will you pray about all these people who don't know me? And as they begin to pray, their hearts begin to be tied to these people. And so while it was probably very surprising to them, we can kind of see this coming in the next verses. Look in the next chapter, verse 1 of chapter 10. The very next verse says this. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority, catch this, gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. He just gives them authority to do that. Can you imagine what that's like? And again, we don't have deep personality to, you know, profiles on all of the 12 disciples, but of these 12 men who are very average dudes, they're average, they kind of represent everybody else, they're just average, they're not top of their class, they don't excel at a bunch of things, they haven't killed it at life in general, they're just average dudes. Jesus has invited them to follow him, and then he gives them authority to do all these things, to cast out impure spirits and to heal every disease. Now, most of them probably went, I'm sorry, maybe Peter was there, but I wasn't there. I missed the day in our training where we learned how to do that. I'm not ready to do that. I mean, there may be a few of them that were like, it's about time, Jesus. I'm awesome, and you should have given me power to do this a long time ago. But most of them probably went, I don't know how to do this. I don't even know what that means, that you just gave me authority to go do this. I'm going to go do this in your name. What are the motions for this? What are the words for this? I don't know. Then the next verse says this. Here's the names. Here's the 12 guys. These are the names of the 12, and look at this, the names of the 12 apostles. Now, that's easy to skip over because we're like, okay, we're going to get all these fun names next. But the verse previous says these are the 12 disciples, and then it says these are the 12 apostles. Now, is that just Bible speak and you can interchange those things? It's not. In verse 1, it says these are 12 disciples. What a disciple is, if you don't know this, is just simply a learner or a follower. And we can be a disciple of anything or anyone. We can be a disciple of veggie burritos. I know how to make a veggie burrito. I know what goes into it. I enjoy it. I want to tell other people about it. I want other people to eat the veggie burritos that I can now make with skilled hands because I've been a disciple of veggie burritos and how to make them. I can be a disciple of anything, a learner of anything. When it says a disciple of Jesus, it means somebody who's following Jesus and learning how to live like Jesus. But then the next verse, he says, no, these are my 12 apostles. They're not just disciples. Now they're apostles. The word apostle, which we don't use in common everyday language, the word apostle means messenger or sent one. Messenger or sent one. So he says, hey, you've been learning from me and following me. Remain a disciple, but I'm going to add to your identity. I'm going to add to who you are. You are now my messengers. I'm going to send you out. You've been praying about people who don't know me. Now I'm going to send you out to them. And here's what you're going to do. And then he lists out these 12 sent ones. Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and the best named one, Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Those are the 12 guys, average guys. These 12 Jesus sent out, there it is again, sent out, with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of Israel, specific people. Here's who you've been praying for. Here's who I want you to go to first. As you go, here's what you get to do. Proclaim this message. And here it is. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Kind of an odd message. Maybe you've heard that before. Jesus has arrived. Jesus is God's promised one. Jesus is God in the flesh. And because he's here, the kingdom, this new way of knowing and experience life has arrived, and you're invited into it through Jesus. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely as you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey, or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. God's saying, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of you. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out, but I've actually prepared people to receive what you wanted to give them and do for them. And if they're not responsive, then it's okay. Move on. Entrust them to me and move on to the next one. Shake the dust off your feet and move down the road. Jesus has invited each and every one of us to know Jesus to receive these words. And that might be really uncomfortable. You might hear like, okay, I don't know what that means to help people where they're at. I don't know what that means to share the good news of him. That feels really intimidating for me and really frightful. That's for people who know how to speak in front of people, or that's for people who have gone to school for that kind of thing. But that's not for all of us. And Jesus over and over uses everyone to follow him into these tasks and these roles and these assignments that take tremendous amount of courage and faith. And that's for all of us. And I can tell you that over and over, and I'd rather you hear from a few friends of mine who have walked this road, that are part of our church family, who have sensed this fear mixed with faith and stepped out in courage to be ones who are sent by him into the place that they live. And so I'm going to invite them up and ask them a few questions and allow you to hear from them. So would you welcome with me Ron and Lisa Ramsey as they come? You might recognize Ron and Lisa. They've been a part of Mosaic since early on. God got a hold of your lives and very different stories, brought you together, and then moved you from a state far, far away to Portland, Oregon, 14 years ago. And you arrived here in 2003, right when Mosaic was starting, and you were here in Portland for 4 years, a part of this church family as we started as a church. And for the last 10 years, you have not lived here. Would you tell us where God has sent you?
Right. God has sent us to a little country called Kosovo, which is in Eastern Europe, and a place called the Balkans, to a city of Jalon. And Kosovo is a country about the size of Connecticut with a population less than the greater Portland area. And out of that 1.8 million people, there are about 3,000 followers of Jesus. And out of those 3,000, maybe 200 were not afraid to share their faith in the context of a largely Muslim country.
And so what it's like to work there is it's discouraging. A friend of mine, an Albanian friend, helped me understand something about it. When I was asking her to pray for me because I was discouraged, I said, I feel like more people come to faith and leave than come to faith and stay. And she had only been a Christian for a little while, but enough time that we've been reading Bible stories. We were looking at the life of Jesus and Bible stories, and she heard me kind of complain about that. And she said, oh, Lisa, I don't know why you're surprised. Jesus told us that how it happened. And I looked at her. I didn't know what she was talking about. She said, well, you know that story about the dirt? There is a lot of different dirt, and it was all bad. There's only a little bit of dirt that was any good. So Jesus said it would be this way. I don't know why you're surprised. She was right. I don't know why I'm surprised that it's that way. We have a lot of rocks and weeds and hard soil in Kosovo, and a lot of our job has been to work that soil and continue to share the gospel and find places where the seed can go in and then reap a harvest.
When you describe it as hard soil, it's one of the ways that we've as a church have talked about what it's like to be a follower of Jesus in this city, here in Portland. Vancouver metro area as a whole almost prides itself on going its own path, and it's obviously we're known as a city for being not super good friends with Jesus, and oftentimes it can feel, even as we follow Jesus in this city, very very difficult and even isolating at times. And so that's something that we can relate to in Kosovo, but it's also, it would be very easy to look at you and go, okay, you're some of the called ones or the sent out ones, the special ones that are missionaries to a foreign country. And so you kind of get a one-off, like, okay, I don't have to live like them or be like them, or I can't even relate to them. But that's not necessarily true, that as you began following Jesus, that you actually had a vision and an understanding of being sent to right where you were, even before you moved to Portland. And so will you tell us what that feels like to be a follower of Jesus who begins to get a vision for being sent right where you are?
You bet. And I can really relate to that story about feeling inadequate of driving a big truck. Part of my story is for 25 years, I spent that in the lumber business in Montana, and more than half of that not as a follower of Jesus. So when he did finally get a hold of me, and he did it through ordinary contractors, salespeople, people at work that I touched base with every day that just shared their life with me. And he knew that that's what I needed, because I was just not somebody that was just going to fall for it and then run around and tell people about it. So he gave it to me in a very simple, easy way through personal relationships. And then as the guy who finally shared with me said, now just share your life with other people. And more often than not, I made quite a mess of that as I tried to worry about what other people were going to think of me when I stepped out in faith and talked about Jesus with them. And it took me some time to realize that it's not about me. It's about God. And he says, share your faith. And fast forward to Kosovo, it's about relationships, just like it is here. You build relationships with people. And so I was building this relationship with a guy named Sammy, who is a bank guard at one of the banks we worked with. And I had been praying, Lord, I want to be able to share about you with Sammy. So one day I'm walking to the bank, I've got this little scripture in my pocket, and I just really sense God saying, hey, today I want you to share with Sammy about me. And you know, I immediately started arguing with God about, no, I don't know about today, that might not be a good day. I don't know if, you know, maybe he's going to be busy, and it's a busy street corner, and a lot of people will be around, and it might be uncomfortable for him, and I'm thinking it'll surely be uncomfortable for me. And you know, right away it was like God said, so why do you pray for people? Why do you ask me to put you in people's lives and then you make excuses for it? So there wasn't any way out of that one. So I said, you know what, God, I'm going to trust you. And I went up to Sammy, greeted him, and said, you know, I've been wanting to share about this guy in my life, Jesus. And I handed him the scripture, and he's reading it and looking through it. And he hands it back to me, and he says, I'm a Muslim. I said, okay. And you know, but what God told me was, you did your part. You stepped out in faith. Now you let me worry about Sammy, but you just continue to tell people about me.
I also can, I mean, inadequate. We all feel inadequate when we look at this job of sharing the gospel and seeing the world come to Christ. I remember trying to figure out how to do that in the neighborhood where we first moved into in Montana. And I wanted to share the gospel with the families around me, but they looked like they were so together, especially the women. I mean, I wanted to connect with the women and maybe share my love for Jesus, but wow, they were beautiful and they're so competent and they knew so much. And I felt like I had nothing to give these women. But you know what? We just enjoyed each other and we started to have holidays together and block parties, and a real relationship, a real safe community developed there. And one day, there was a tragedy in the community, and from that tragedy, a whole family came to faith in Christ. Then another tragedy happened with our neighbors next door, an affair and a divorce pending. And from our experience of Ron's divorce and being able to share his experience, we were able to talk to this couple about Jesus and the power that he'd had in our lives. And suddenly they wanted Jesus in their life as well. And we see that God works this way through relationship, through brokenness, through pain. The more you're around people, you can't avoid. The pain will come. It's just part of being human. But when we're there and the community is safe and the relationships are real, it's not a hard step to say, you're across from somebody you love. That verse is motivated by compassion. Jesus had compassion, and the harvest comes out of that. Well, when you're with people and you care about them, you can't help but share Jesus because you're at the end of yourself. I don't have the answer, but I know the one who does. And that's how evangelism became a part of my life in America. And then in Kosovo, that same pattern continued. We build relationships with people, we get to know them, we love them, and we start to care deeply about them. And when the things happen in their lives that there's no human answer for, Jesus is the answer that we can give them.
Thanks for sharing those stories. It's so, I mean, just as, I mean, I've heard them twice already today, but just what struck me again is, like, in a way that for some reason didn't hit me the way the first couple times, is just the getting beyond yourself, which I think most of us can relate to, that there's those, I mean, that's kind of the things that go through my head. No, it's not the right time, or this or that. I'm not ready, and or I can't relate to them, or how will I be perceived? And so, and yet, when we step out of that kind of unknown, that takes courage, and God shows up. And will you share how you've seen God do that in Kosovo? How you've seen God show up and be faithful in Kosovo?
Yeah, I want to. Some of you might have heard Susanna's story, but it's a friend of mine who loves Jesus in Kosovo. Her story comes out of brokenness, but it was a Christian who dared to pray for her at a hospital when she was at her worst moment. She had just gotten news that her husband was going to die that night from a stroke, and she couldn't imagine raising her three boys without her husband. Of course, she turned around, and there was a believer there who said, "Well, can I pray for you?" And as he prayed, he was obedient to God, took courage, and he did that. And Shafiq, her husband, woke up. He came out of his coma. It was a miracle. And she knew from that point on that something about Jesus, the name of Jesus, and the God that this man prayed to, she had his attention. And she didn't know much more about him. It took a while. It wasn't until almost 2 years later that she was sitting in my office and overwhelmed with what life was like being married to an invalid. He was paralyzed and had difficulties with his brain function. She was feeling so alone. Her neighborhood, her community, the family that she lived with had absolutely deserted her and mistreated her. She felt at the end of herself. And she had come to speak to me as a psychologist, but the things that she needed were really, I knew they would be found in the community of believers and found in knowing the love of God in her life. When I heard her story about how God had healed him, I knew God had put his hand in her life. And it wasn't a hard thing to take that step further to say, Jesus has made a way for you to have a relationship with God. And he loves you, he sees you, he knows you, he will be your God in the midst of this. And so she's been walking with God from that hurt. So again, it's the relationship, it's the safe community. Bringing her into the community then of other Christians has helped her to survive and grow. She says, I would not be alive right now if it weren't for this community. She's not just talking about me. I'm just a piece of this. She's talking about the body of Christ. God is at work. We join him. We join others. And he does the work in the people's lives.
Preach it. That's great. So one of the things as we've learned over the years about relationship and sharing Christ is that it works better in community. And there was a young man named Artie who wanted to hear about Jesus from Fatos, my partner in the recycling business we started. Fatos said, I'll share with you, but I want to do it with your parents and your siblings. So we got to do that one night, and he and his little younger brother and his mom came to faith. They put their trust in Jesus. And over the next few weeks, they came to our little gatherings and studies in homes and stuff. And then the dad got jealous because he couldn't get what he wanted, which was material stuff. And so he started making his kids work 7 days a week so they couldn't be a part of the community. And so we're going, Lord, we have these people who want to grow, and we want people to grow. We want people to know you. And look what's happening. And again, God knows much better than I do, and so he's not taking my advice. But what he did was, about 6 months ago, he moved their little business right across the fence from the recycling business. So now Fatos has 8-10 hours a day where he can talk with Artie across the fence and share Jesus with them. So it's just, you know, God says, show up, do your thing, and leave the heavy lifting to me.
So you guys have followed Jesus, Montana, you moved to Portland, been sent to Kosovo, and even as you tell these stories, it's clear that God is working in Kosovo and using you and working through you. People have come to Christ. There's actually Kosovars now leading others in following Jesus. And will you tell us what you kind of have been dreaming about with the vision that you believe God's giving you for this next kind of season and chapter in Kosovo?
Yeah, even as we had our dear friends Doug and Anya with us a couple years ago, we started dreaming about a community career-type center. One of the biggest felt needs in Kosovo is for jobs, 50% unemployment, a lot of unskilled youth sitting around wanting to do something. So as we use what God has put on our hands, be it business, counseling, occupational therapy, English, we want to bring that together in a community-type setting where people can come and learn skill sets, and hopefully out of that will come jobs for them.
We feel like this is a good time to do this because after 10 years of developing networks within the communities, as well as this little body of faith, it seems that this is the right time to bring those networks together into one place. There's a synergy that happens when people get together in one place. Kosovo has a crisis of community right now, of safe community. Families have been broken up because of the unemployment. Heads of the families are leaving and going to work in other places. So a lot of the ways they're used to getting input into their lives just don't exist. We want to provide ways to have safe community grow up at the community center so that they can not only be known and know others, but they can also come to know Christ, those who know him, that they'll meet there. We're also hoping that this will be a place where the church or Mosaic can come and join us in community there and teach what you know, maybe some of the skills you know in the seminars, or just be there to build relationships with the people.
Lisa has a PhD and has been a counselor there for your whole time there. Ron is taking kind of a lot of his business experience and started a recycling company that's profitable.
Define profitability.
So super profitable, and but it is
spiritually and socially.
Spiritually,
it's
for
doing
sure.
Great.
If nothing else, without getting into like numbers exactly, it's like it's employing
yes.
young Kosovar men
yes.
who otherwise would be sitting in a coffee shop
yes.
spending somebody else's money,
and
so
yeah.
And Fatos is leading that, and Ron has discipled Fatos, and Fatos is now discipling other men, a few of which actually work there at the recycling center. And so God's been using you. You have this dream for a community center, and then part of their hope and their dream is to get it up and going and in existence, and then hand it over to some future leaders. And so we dream of being able to send an individual or maybe a couple or a young family that would have those skill set and be called by God to go to Kosovo and to live and serve there. And so how fun would that be if that's actually somebody from here, from within Mosaic that they get sent out? And if you're thinking like that's great for someone else, that's absolutely not me. You guys probably thought that at some point too.
Yeah.
So good, you're on the right track if you're thinking that. And
we think that almost every day, actually, to be really honest with you.
Ron and Lisa, thank you for sharing just your story, your lives with us. It's been such a privilege for us as a church to be able to not just send you, but to stay in relationship with you, to be your home church, to support you financially through prayer, relationship, everything, and then to even be able to give financially to this community center in the future is just it's a privilege for us, and we look forward to that. As we talked about today, one of the things that we talked about is we want to send Ron and Lisa out again, commission them as they head back on Thursday to get on a plane and fly back to Kosovo. But as we're talking about these things, of asking the question, are we the few that God would use for his future here in this city? We actually had this idea that, Ron, you would pray for us and that you would commission us and send us to our city where we are right now. So would you do that for us?
We'd love to. We are so grateful for this community. It's we're so blessed by it. It's so unique, and because we know other workers in the international field who don't have this, and they really long for it. So thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, one of the verses in the Bible says that anyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be transformed by him. It's a paraphrase. But it also says that how will they know that unless they hear from somebody? And how will they hear unless somebody is sent to them? And so we want to pray for you right where you're at, in your homes, in your lives, in your workplaces, that God will send people to you that you can just share life with. And so I'd like to pray this prayer for you. Lord, we do pray that you this day will grant your people at Mosaic here an even greater love for the lost, an even greater compassion for the brokenhearted, a stronger faith in your saving power, a bolder witness for your presence in their lives. And Lord, help your people here see that there are no people in this Portland area who cannot be reached with your love, no bonds of sin that cannot be broken by your power. And Lord, send them into their neighborhoods, to people of peace that you've prepared for them, to their homes and workplaces, with an even greater longing for your presence, bringing your love and hope and light wherever you send them as your beloved. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Now we get to pray for you. And so if you're comfortable doing this, just extend a hand. We're going to pray for them and commission them and send them out. Jesus, thank you for who you are and your faithfulness. Thank you for the work that you've done in Ron and Lisa. Thank you for the way that you have sustained them and worked through them in really significant kingdom ways over these last 10 years. As they head back now to Kosovo, would you protect them and keep them safe on the travels there? Would you knit them quickly back together in the relationships that they have established? And would you use them? Would you bring more of who you are in your kingdom into Jilan and wider Kosovo? And God, as they dream about this community center, would this, like they have been with their very lives, would this community center be a place of light in a very dark city? And Jesus, we entrust them to you. In your name, amen. Yeah. Thanks. Yeah. Hey, as we continue to worship, I want to invite you to these tables up here that tell the very story that Ron and Lisa are commissioned with sharing, and that each of us are that know Jesus are commissioned to share with those around us, the story of Jesus giving his body broken and his blood shed for me and for you. And so as you're ready, come to the table and take a piece of bread and